John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. You'll remember with me, if you've been following along, that Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's preparing them for what they very soon would face, namely his death. He's giving them the words that they need to hear so that they can encounter his absence. Chapter 16 continues that instruction that he gives his disciples before he leaves them. John 16, verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me. Jesus speaks of his Father. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Well, they did ask, but it would seem that the disciples had gotten so lost in, well, what's going to happen to me? And you're going to be gone. And what about me? And what does that mean for me? And what does my world look like? That they really kind of lost track of what Jesus was about and where he was going and what was going to happen with him. Because I have said these things, verse 6, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Okay, does somebody want to explain that to me? They've walked for almost 3 years with Jesus. He is their king. He is their savior. They spend moment by moment touching him, listening to him, watching him, and he's going to disappear, and that's going to be a what? A good thing? Help me understand, Jesus, how that's going to be good. Unless, he says, I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus would not send the Holy Spirit until his work was completed at Calvary's cross, until his death was paid in terms of our sin cost. Until Jesus gave up his life for our sin and defeated death on the cross and rose victoriously from the grave, until such time, he would not send the Holy Spirit. And there's something else in my mind that's happening here. Jesus has been the one doing the ministry through his disciples, yes, but Jesus was the one doing the ministry while he was on earth. And I think what is about to happen, what Jesus is telling his disciples, is until I go away, I won't send the Spirit. But when I go away, I will send the Spirit. The Spirit will be in you, and you will do the work of the ministry. I'm getting a little uncomfortable, Jesus. Could you just stay here and do this? Greater things will you do, but it won't be until I'm gone and I give you my Spirit. It's going to stretch you. Your faith is going to be challenged, and you will be forced to grow up by the grace of the Holy Spirit in and through you. But you will see stuff that you never dreamed of. If you could talk to Peter at this juncture in his life, he couldn't fathom what was yet to come. He couldn't even believe that he would deny Christ, much less how Christ would use him in the days to follow his denials. Until I go away, you can't have the counselor. You can't have the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. You will have him. Now watch what happens. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, wrap our minds around this text with understanding. Grant us the ability to take in what you would give out. Here Jesus told his disciples that he had much more to tell them, but they couldn't bear it yet. And it wasn't until later, Holy Spirit, that you opened their eyes and you granted to them understanding of those things that they had yet to learn. Father, make us able to bear the truth. We confess that we are quick to excuse the truth as that which doesn't apply to me. We sure hope those around us are listening, but we're quick to excuse that it doesn't apply to me. May it not be so. We are quick to become defensive, and we are quick to be blind. Oh God, make us ready to bear the truth. And by your grace, Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, cause us to respond in obedience, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Bruton, Alabama. Ian was just a little fellow, and we were shopping at one of my favorite haberdasheries, Goodwill. And we were busily occupied, and unbeknownst to us, Ian looked around and did not see his parents in their favorite haberdashery. And so he assumed that we left him. I don't know why he would assume such, but he did. And so guess what he did? He left, looking for us. Instead, he found a police officer who escorted him back to the store where his parents were, and we were reunited. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm about to leave. What's going to happen to us? And what does that mean? And why are you leaving? And can we come too? And can you imagine the panic that they might begin to understand? Their world was fixing to be radically different. It was about to change. And what they had known, the security of the last 3 years, was about to be dismissed. And some of you can identify with that, can't you? There's a secure comfort zone in which you live, and something happens, and now it's not any longer. And that's where Jesus' disciples were. It was the very presence of Christ that was about to be gone from their midst. And so what he gives to them is this tremendous encouragement. I want you to hear it. What he gives to them is the Holy Spirit. I give to you the counselor, the comforter, the helper. I give you his presence. And so I want you to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What does it look like? How does he work? Jesus carefully points out three different ways right in the heart of this text that this counselor will work in your lives. When he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world. That idea is to impress upon, to convince of, to expose, to enable understanding. And the Holy Spirit will do that. He will convict. He will expose, he will convince. And first of all, I want you to experience the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. Now, if you're like me and you read those words, you go, wait a minute, Jesus, you're about to leave the disciples. They need comfort, they need encouragement, they need help here. And so you're going to send them somebody that's going to tap them on the shoulder and remind them of their sin? How is that encouraging? How is that helpful? I had a roommate like that in college. I called him my Holy Spirit. He thought it was his job to convict me of those things that I did wrong. It was only once a year or so that I did something wrong. Now, why are you laughing? In any case, how is that encouraging? How is that helpful? Well, let's unpack it for a moment. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. And he says a couple of other things we'll come back to. Verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. It's not the sin of this or that or the other, although the Holy Spirit does that. In this case, what Jesus is saying is, you guys, the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict you of unbelief. Now, I want you to think back over your sin register for a moment. And I want you to check me and see if this is not accurate. All the sin in our lives is the root of unbelief, or the root of our sin is unbelief. Don't you think that if we trusted Christ fully, we would obey him just as fully? But it's in those areas where we have a better idea that we get in trouble, right? Where we don't fully trust him. And the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, not only are they going to be convicted of unbelief, but I think what he's saying is the Holy Spirit will come to you, not just generally. He will come to you, and they would be instruments of conviction to the world. What I think Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit in you will convict others of sin. Sometimes we try way too hard to make everybody feel okay. Now, I'm not saying we need as Christians to be offensive on purpose, but you can't help it. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, we talked about this last week, you become a mirror to an unbelieving world. And they will be convicted of sin because of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not an option. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, Christian, since the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will be a source of conviction for others who don't believe. And one of two things will happen. They will become irritated and run the other way. Or they will come to the cross of Christ where you reside. At one point in his ministry, a number of officers of the Chicago Avenue Church, where Reuben Torrey served, were burdened over the fact that there were so little profound conviction of sin in their meetings, in their services. There were conversions, Torrey noted, but few were coming with an apparently overwhelming conviction of sin. One night, one of the officers said, "I am greatly troubled by the fact that we have so little conviction of sin in our meetings. While we are having conversions and many additions to our church, there is not that deep conviction of sin that I like to see." I can tell you're getting uncomfortable already. We don't like that word in our society today. "So I suggest that we, the officers of the church, meet from night to night to pray that there may be more conviction of sin in our meetings." Faith Church, what would happen if when you prepared for worship on Sunday morning, if you would ask God's Spirit to work in and through your life, convicting of sin, the sin of unbelief? The suggestion was taken up and the meetings began. A few days later, it's a Sunday evening, Torrey noticed that there was a man in the congregation that night that he hadn't seen before, dressed in showy garb, large diamond blazing from his shirt front. He guessed the man was a gambler, and he was right. The preacher spoke, and the eyes of this man were riveted on the pastor, intently listening, so it seemed. After the service, Tori went to the room where they always dealt with those who were inquiring. And there he found this man. The man was terribly agitated. "I don't know what's the matter with me," he groaned. "I never felt this way in my life. I was starting out this afternoon to go to Cottage Grove Avenue to meet some men, spend the afternoon. But as I passed the park, some of your young men were holding an open-air meeting. I stopped to listen. I saw one man testifying whom I had known in a life of sin, and I waited to hear what he had to say. When he finished, I went on down the street. I had not gone far when some strange power took hold of me and brought me back. And I stayed. I stayed through the meeting. Then this gentleman spoke to me and brought me over to your church. I heard you preach." Here he stopped and he sobbed. "Oh, I don't know what's the matter with me. I feel awful. I never felt this way before in my life." "I know what's the matter with you," Tori said. "You are under conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you." He then pointed the man to Christ, and the man asked Jesus to forgive his sins. The Lord Jesus gave him new birth. It was the beginning of many striking conversions in the Chicago Avenue Church. Did you hear what Jesus said? "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Jesus said, "Greater things you will do, one of which is the Holy Spirit will use you to convict men and to bring them to Christ." The greatest sin in our culture today is the sin of not believing in Jesus. Think about it. Do you know another sin that can keep you from eternity's gates? When God grants to us, by conviction of His Spirit, the gift of faith, all other sin is paid for in full. The Holy Spirit convicts. I want you to experience His conviction of sin. Will you pray with me that God would use us to convict others of their sin of unbelief? That the Holy Spirit would do His work in the hearts of men, leading them to an understanding of their sin. For it's when they begin to understand their sin, even as did you and me, that we come to Christ in need of salvation. Experience the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, but secondly, experience the Holy Spirit's conviction in righteousness. See what he says in verse 8? He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus was the embodiment of the righteous God. God who is perfect in every way, holy, righteous. And God demands that righteousness of you and me. So how is that good news? How is that encouraging? God, my world's coming unglued. Things are not working out the way I thought. Jesus is going to be absent from our midst. So how is this good news, this righteousness of God, that the Holy Spirit will remind me that God is righteous? How is that good news? How is it good news that God would remind me that He demands perfect holiness in my life? That He demands that I too be righteous. Anybody ever sin? You're disqualified from God's standard of righteousness. It doesn't take but once to fall short of His glory. He demands His standard of righteousness for us. And so if you even have told a tiny little, tiny, tiny, insignificant in your mind white lie, you've fallen short of his glory and you don't measure up to his standard anymore. Now tell me how that's good news. Oh, I forgot. The righteousness that God is, the righteousness that God demands, is the righteousness that God gives. What the Holy Spirit doesn't do is say to you, get your life together and God will accept you. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've got some things that I need to take care of and then I'm going to deal with my relationship with God, with Christ. You'll never get that stuff squared away. Jesus is the one who does that. See, the righteousness that God is and the righteousness that he demands is the righteousness that he gives through his son, Jesus. That's why Christ came and Christ lived it in front of the people. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm about to be absent. I will give you the Holy Spirit who will convict, convince, expose the truth of God's righteousness to this world. And I don't think it'll just happen on one occasion where you come to know Christ. I think what will happen is that the Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of the fruit of the gospel in our lives. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you need to be reminded of that? Do you need to know that the gospel covered the sin that you committed on the way to church this morning? Do you need to know that the gospel deals with, pays for, the Lord Jesus himself paid for when you were short with your husband or wife or your children or your parents? Or that person on the highway that was driving like they shouldn't have been and they happened to be in front of you? They couldn't have been. They were in front of me. It isn't license to sin. It's the freedom not to. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts of, the righteousness of God. Thirdly, experience the Holy Spirit's conviction of judgment. See, Jesus had told them they would be hated, but Jesus also tells them that the Holy Spirit will expose the truth about the judgment of the evil one. You know the ringleader who's against you? You know the ringleader that those in this world with unbelief follow? He's already judged. He will pay for his. Read Psalm 2. Just make a little note in your bulletin. Psalm 2. Read it. It talks about how God deals with those who don't know or love him, who don't believe in him. The enemy will be destroyed. Those who follow the enemy will be destroyed with him. The hatred and opposition you are encountering today is temporary. Period. Is that good news? That Jesus, when he leaves his disciples in disarray, they would have the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. They would get to see others come to Christ because the Holy Spirit convicting of sin through them. And they would get to see the beauty of new birth. They would get to see people experience forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You want something addictive in your life? Watch God, the Spirit, use you to lead someone else to Christ. Now that's addicting. To see God convict somebody of sin and then convict them of real righteousness in Christ Jesus and not this pseudo righteousness that the Pharisees came up with in their day, trying to be good. It'll never work. And then, oh yeah, he convicts about this judgment that's coming. You need Christ. And the opposition will be destroyed. Keith Watkins, I was told, was former Mr. Georgia bodybuilder. He was running a sweep left, and I was the cornerback staring him eyeball to eyeball as he came around the end. He was the bigger than me running back. I was the runt cornerback. He had this look on his face like, you're about to be roadkill, dude. Amazing how much can run through your mind in such a frightening split second. I decided that his thighs would be my best target. since his chest was about as big as my truck. At least I would die trying. I left my feet and I drove my shoulder into his thighs. It's all kind of a blur what happened after that. But as the dust settled, there was Keith on the ground. And I thought, that didn't hurt that much. What a wimp. I was feeling pretty big about myself. Come my way again, big boy. And as I assessed what had just happened, I discovered that one of the other defensive secondary men had come around behind me. I never saw Brad till after the dust settled. And when I hit Keith at the thighs, Brad hit him about chest high. So he got two of us, two for one deal. I never knew he was there. The last thing I want for you is to retire this life without knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Greater things, Jesus said, you will do. But I have to finish my work and leave so that you can be my ministers here on this earth and I can give you my Holy Spirit to accomplish it through you. And when the dust settles, you'll step back and go, whoa. Look what he just did. Don't be afraid when somebody's convicted of sin. Pray that God would do that. Because if he doesn't, they'll die in their sin. Pray that as he convicts of sin, that he will convict of righteousness. And that you and I will be those who carry the good news of Jesus to a lost world. Trust me, they live next door. They live across the street. They live in your neighborhood and in these communities around us. And they live to the uttermost parts of the earth. Will you pray that God's Spirit would do his work of convicting this world of sin and righteousness and judgment in and through us, Faith Church? Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have indeed given us your Holy Spirit. We would be in utter chaos without him. We would not know you. We would not know our sin, and so we would not know our need of you. We would not know of the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. We would not even know the judgment that is already been dished out to the evil one and those who would follow him in unbelief. But Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit. I pray that in a new and deeper way, we would begin to understand how he uses us, how he first of all convicts us of our sin, of unbelief, and how he uses us to convict others as well. Holy Spirit, would you do that in us and through us? And would you continue to convict others, including us, of your righteousness, the righteousness that's given to us freely by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone? And would you continue to convict us that this world is temporary, that judgment is final? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the Holy Spirit. May we know his presence this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.